James chapter 1, so Hebrews, James, almost at the end, if you want to turn there, almost at the end of your Bible, James chapter 1. James is an interesting book. One reason, because it doesn't seem to have, it's got a lot of neat themes. And so we're going to be bouncing around and talking about those, and it will be more teachy, this sermon series, than preachy, although today will be a little preachy. Will be, but kind of teachy and preachy, both at the same time. You know, that's good, isn't it? Teachy and preachy. And so James, obviously written by the half brother of Jesus. Jesus had several brothers, but half brother because Jesus unique in that he was the only one that Joseph wasn't his father, right? So half brother. So James, interesting book. Written very likely the earliest of our New Testament books. So even Galatians, we spoke and learned about Galatians a few months ago, last year, and Galatians in a similar fashion, written around the same time, early books. So in other words, we're talking 15 years after Jesus ascended, maybe even less than that, the early 40s potentially. So Jesus, 10 years after Jesus, this book is being written, and what's interesting about that is James is written to a new, young church with problems that are relatively new. In other words, the church is trying to figure itself out. We're trying to come to terms with what is Jewish things that we should keep. You know, the church is trying to figure itself out. It's not now primarily Jewish thing. Now it's Jews and Gentiles and trying to come to terms with what that looks like. Young church in terms of the primary theme in James that we're going to really hit on, and it's the title, Walking in Faith, is this contrast between faith and good works. Faith and good works. And not that faith and works aren't connected. They are. We're walking, and walking is an analogy, a picture. That's why we have the shoes. I was going to wear those shoes today, but I couldn't find them at 6:30 this morning. Man, I wanted to wear those shoes, but not those exact shoes. Walking, why walking? Walking is a picture of working out our walk with God in faith. Both and. Works necessary out of faith. Not works in order to gain faith. Not works to earn faith. Not that. But works with faith. Faith, working with faith. So we're going to look at some of that this morning. So that Martin Luther famously 500 years ago had a very tremendous problem with this book and did not think that it belonged in God's Word. Thought it was a fake book, if you will, because he thought James was trying to teach that faith came because of the things that we did, because of works. And he didn't like that sort of works-based religion. But that isn't what James is teaching. It's not faith because we've earned it, but faith, and because we have faith, we work out and walk out our faith. Right? So this is the big a contrast in the book. That's a big theme. And that's why we've titled the message, Walking in Faith. Walking. So that's basically a little background. Early book written to early church with early church problems. And problems that unfortunately the church has never gotten past. We're still in a position where we have to read and study this fundamental book because it deals with fundamental problems that the church still fundamentally deals with. And so there's a lot of fundamentals. And so let's read together. We're going to look through verse 8 this morning. James, James, verse 1, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, write to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And he must ask in faith, without any doubting. No doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so James, and we're going to look at this morning. I want to sort of give a little outline of what we're going to deal with today. Some of what we're going to deal with today. This is not notes. This is not notes. Just sort of an outline, understanding the flow of this book. The first big theme of the book is the test of faith by trials. That's number one. The test of faith by trials. And then under that, the wisdom sought to discern trials. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And then later, next week, we're going to look at the test of faith by the use of wealth. How can we test faith? So basically, this book and this opening part of this chapter is a test of faith. How do I know that I have faith in Jesus, real faith in Jesus? You can test it. And there are tests of faith. And you can see whether or not you're in faith by certain things. How you deal with trials, for example. How it is that you pray relative to trials. How it is that you deal with, later on next week, how it is that you deal with wealth, and you manage to deal with people of different, so the disparity in life with people that are wealthy and people that are not. How do you deal with that? That will be a judge of your faith, in God, of the way that you live. And so that basically is what we're looking at. All right, capiche? Capiche? Is that a word? Is that German? Is that German? Does anybody know? I have no idea. Or is it just like a made up thing? All right, let's jump to verse 1. 1 says to 12 tribes. Listen, this is written not just to, it becomes clear later, and we're not going to look at it, but that James is not just talking to Jewish people. That in this, he includes Gentile church. Indeed, the primary, even though James is a pastor in Jerusalem, this certainly includes Gentiles, and that becomes clear in the book. And so he greets these Christians, and then verse 2, he says this, important, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So this is the first test of your faith. How is it that you deal with trials? Now, how many here know what a trial is? How many understand what a trial is? How many have never been in a trial? Yeah, everybody has. Okay. So we all understand. We don't have to talk about that. Here's what we do have to talk about is the response. Everybody here, this is universal. Everybody here understands that listen, if you're a Christian, you're not a Christian today, it doesn't matter. Everybody here will agree to this, that difficulties are coming your way, and they have come your way. Everybody understands, Christian, non-Christian alike. The difference with the Christian is that we have some perspective about what those things mean in our life. But everybody in this room understands difficulties. God's word says that you're born and quickly you're born into troubles. Everybody understands difficulties. Everybody understands trials. Even when you're a baby and you, we have the privilege often of spending a lot of time with, Eden because, you know, because Lucas and Carrie come to the house and I always tease them that the sin nature is coming out big time in this child. Every time that baby wants something, she starts crying like big time. Sin nature. She wants her way, and she's got to have it, and she gets hungry, and for her, this is the biggest trial of her life, right? And she shows it, right? Yeah, and I remember that with our kids. Chloe was the best one. Chloe was the best one. But all of our kids would just cry. And it's, even when you're a little kid, you understand hunger. You understand I'm hungry. And you understand I want out. And that's your trial when you're and then trials become more complicated as you go. What I wouldn't give for the trials of a newborn. I'd love that. You get older and the trial becomes... the kids are making fun of you. You don't have the clothes that you want. You know, that's a perspective. Trials. Does that make sense? You know, you're 10, 11. I don't have cool clothes. The trial. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have cool clothes. Like, I want one. And then now I'm like, what I wouldn't give to have those kind of trials. It's all, every stage in life has different trials. Oh, but it's not to diminish the fact that when you're an infant, being hungry is a legitimate trial. When you're 10, 11, and you're struggling with that, that's a legitimate, we shouldn't minimize it, that's a legitimate trial for that age. And we have legitimate trials. Everybody has trials. But the thing is not to tell your kids, get some perspective about life. You don't have clothes. I do this all the time. Well, the most of the world doesn't have as many clothes as you have. Get some perspective. The thing is, it's a trial nevertheless. It's a trial. And the thing is not making it not a trial. The thing is teaching them how to deal with trials. Teach them how to deal with, yes, you may not have all the best clothes, but what does that mean for you? How does that become a way that you grow in Jesus? That's everybody following that? Everybody's got trials. It's what we're becoming. Okay, so consider it all joy. This is the difficulty. All joy. Notice the all-encompassing language here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What trials? Various ones, all kinds of them. He says, well, is my teenager that's going through a lot of rebellion, is that a trial? Absolutely, that might be your trial. That absolutely might be your trial. Is it the financial thing? Would that be considered various? The financial problem that you have may be a trial. Absolutely. It's various trials. This is broad. It's broad. Everybody in this room has various trials. Everybody here. And so it includes that. And everybody here is going to have various trials, but we're to consider it all of that joy. Well, that's not easy. Now, this will determine the level at which your faith is strong or not. This is a test of faith. Is your faith strong? Is your faith strong? Well, it'll be indicated by the way we respond to trials. If you have a strong faith, and we're going to define faith in a minute. If you have a strong faith, then you're going to respond appropriately. How? With joy. And most people think, well, so, no, hold on. I'm miserable because I'm in this trial. I'm miserable in this trial. Well, hold on. God's word says that's where you find joy. The trial is where you find joy. It's not that outside. Oh, so thank God I'm out of the trial. Now I can be happy and joyful. That is not what we're reading here. The joy is found in the middle of trials. It's not escaping trials that gives us joy. In faith, when we have an appropriate faith in God, it is in the trial that we find joy. Now that goes totally counterculture, the way the world sees it. Our whole world, and I'm talking about in America, our whole world, everything about our United States of America is to try to make you, to some extent or another, comfortable and happy. Every product that you buy into, everything that you buy, everything that you have, it gets sold to you as you need it, and this will make you happy and comfortable. Everything. With air-conditioned room, the seats on your bottom that you're sitting on right now, that makes you comfortable. We want to make this as comfortable as we can. We want to make sure that you never sick. So we're throwing billions of dollars in America into pharmaceuticals. Everything. We want to make it so convenient for you that we got drive-thrus. Now that's not good enough. Now they'll deliver the food to you. And then you got grocery stores, which is basically brand new in the last 200 years. They didn't have to used to have they had markets, but you know, the grocery stores, you can find anything you want in a grocery store. And it's just a convenience in all of that. And the thing is, our world, life in Jesus is not about comfort. Life in Jesus is not about convenience. Jesus has you in a trial for a purpose. He has you in a trial for a purpose. And it is for your well-being. And it is there that we find, it is there that we find joy. So consider it all joy. How many are finding this a difficult message already? I am, so I'm already like, yeah, I'm uncomfortable with where this is going. Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. What, trials? Yeah, I'll pass on that. No. Hold on. This is the ground. Trials are the ground in which God has us intentionally to develop our faith. Nobody has ever been a solid, godly person that hasn't experienced a fair share of trials. Nobody ever in the history of, in fact, comfort leads to complacency. Comfort leads to how many? But that's one of the reasons why very rich people. Jesus says this, but it's why very rich people, very few of them trust in Jesus. They don't have to. They don't have to, because they've got everything. They have to, but they don't feel like they have to. Why? Because they got everything they need. Or is that everybody following? So consider it all joy. Consider it all joy when you and why should we consider verse 4? No, verse 3. Why should we consider joy? Why should we consider all joy? Well, there's a primary reason. There's a primary reason here, and that is because we should know. Because knowing verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now that trial has just defined what the trial is for. The trial is, the basic point of a trial is to test your faith. It's to test your faith. And I don't know why God likes tests. Nevertheless, they are there. Why God likes trials? The trials are there to test your faith. to test your faith. And so that, and it's interesting, so that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Another word for that is fortitude. This Greek word is interesting because it is used of metal being refined. So the testing of faith is something that happens in your life so that in your life, I don't know anything about this, but I've watched Forged in Fire. That's the only thing I know about metallurgy, is that great show, Forged in Fire. I like that show. And so they're making knives that heat up the metal, and sometimes the metal is garbage. And it's got so much garbage in it that when they, and these knives, these bladesmiths have to go through four of them. It's every week's a new episode. Neat, neat show. They go and they make a knife from, that could be anything. It's a challenge, right? They could be given this metal. It could be like golf clubs. And okay, make a knife out of that. And then they make a knife, right? Or maybe they get to choose their metal. Then they make the knife and then they test the knives. And depending on which one makes the best knife will depend on what knife survives. And occasionally in one of the knife tests, an endurance test is what they call it. In the endurance test, one of the knives occasionally will break and the contestant is immediately heartbroken because he just lost $10,000. And because his knife broke. And so they'll look at the knife and say, well, so here's the problem. That metal was weak. That metal had impurities in it. It wasn't as strong as you thought when you picked that metal out. You didn't see something about that metal. And so part of the process is making a metal that is strong. It doesn't have a lot of garbage in it to make it strong. Same thing in the Christian life. What the test does is it produces endured fortitude, and in a way like a metal, like in metal, we're just purifying this thing to make it strong. God has no desire, God has no interest in weak Christianity and weak faith. God's not interested in that. God's interested in growing you up into a strong believer. He's so interested that he's tailor-made for you. I wish he'd stop doing it, but he does it anyway. He's tailor-made for you, trials and challenges, unique for you, to help you to be strong in your faith. Everybody with me? So we consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, because we know, and this is something you have to do, you have to know that the testing of your faith, it's testing your faith is to produce endurance. And notice this is important now, verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result. Some translations may say perfect work. Perfect work. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That word perfect, and the word complete means whole. Not perfect in no problems, but complete and whole. So let endurance have its perfect result, do its perfect work, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now I want to talk about this. This is important. This is important. If to understand this whole thing, this is important. What is the perfect result? There aren't 15. Understand? I'm going through a trial. What does God want me? And how many times I've heard this? And I'm going to stop. And how many times I've said it? And as I've studied this, I'm challenging myself on the way I think through this. How many times I'm going through a trial? God, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to learn from this? Do you know what I'm talking about? How many have done that? How many? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to learn? And so that the result there is what you learn. God wants you to learn something from this experience. Okay, and so I've kind of thought through that. But I don't think that's really what's happening here, and I don't love the question anymore. God, what do I need to learn from this trial? I need to learn something from the trial. The perfect result here, let endurance have a perfect result, is not that. It's one result. It's one result, not a result for you and a result for you. Everybody has the same result. And that's why it says, so that you may be perfect and complete. And let endurance have its perfect result. What is the result? What is the result that we're talking about? It's not that you have to learn something. The next phrase here defines what result is. Have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete. That's the result. The goal here is the result. The goal is that you be perfect and complete, whole. This is what it is. The reason for your trial is so that you become the kind of person that God wants you to be, so that your faith is whole and complete, so that you're the kind, so that the character of God becomes part of who you are. That's the goal. That's the perfect result that we're going for, that God is going for. The perfect result is you're going through a trial. Why? It's not that you learn something. It's that you become something. God's not interested in you learning a lesson. God wants you to become the kind of person that He's designed you to be. God wants you to take that trial and become like the character of Jesus. It's not, God, what do you want me to learn? It's God, help me to become what you want me to be in this area in my life. God, help me to become something. Not lesson learned, person changed. That's the perfect word. So that you can become whole and complete. Everybody with that? Does that make sense? Everybody following this? This is important. Lord, why am I going through a trial? God, why am I going through a trial? I don't want to be joyful in this trial. Be joyful in it. Be joyful in it. Why? Because you know that it is starting a process. It's starting a process where God is changing you into the person God wants you to be. Man, when you get that, then you immediately say, okay, well, this trial ain't half bad then, because I'm becoming the person God wants me to be. And if that's true, I'm full of joy. I'm full of joy. See how you can work backwards? Because I know that this is what I'm becoming to be. I can, in becoming who I want to be in Jesus, because that's true, I can endure, and I can be full of joy, because I know the end result is good. The end result is good. I'm almost done. I just crossed my fingers. I'm not almost done, but I'm going to try to wrap it up quickly. Here's the thing. If you're going through a trial, and the thing is, I hardly have to ask that, because everybody in here is in a trial of some kind. It might not be the trial of your life, but you're in a trial. Okay, everybody in this room has got something. God has that there for your spiritual well-being. God has that there for you to grow, for you to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. Count it then joy. Count it then joy. And that means that if joy is in it, and you can understand this, now follow me. If joy is found in it, then that will make it less likely that you'll want to get out of it as quickly as you can. Okay, the key is don't try to get out of your trial. Don't try to get out. When you can understand that joy is found in it, then you'll be less likely to want to get out. Let God accomplish what He's going to accomplish in your life. Rest in that trial. Find joy in that trial and forget about getting out of the trial. There's no point in that. You're taking yourself out. When you do that, you're taking yourself out of the place where God is refining you into who God wants you to be. And in America, it's easy for us to take ourselves out of trials by throwing money at it, by drinking it, and numbing ourselves from the trial. Don't mask the trial. Take it in. Receive the trial as a gift from God. Take joy in it. Rest in it, and let God do His work. If we could get that, we talked 2 weeks ago in our Sunday school class that trials and tribulations are one of four major things that I think are important in order to grow in Jesus. Why? Because that is the training ground. And so in America, we want to get out of it. We can figure out ways out of it. Don't get yourself out of it. Let God deal with it. Let God deal with it. Let God deal with the trial. Let God deal with your circumstances. Let God change you. Amen? Okay. Now, so then there's the wisdom. Sometimes you're in a trial, you don't understand it, and nearly every commentary, and I've always read this as sort of a separate little thing, but it's not. It is tied to trials for a reason, this wisdom issue. How do we deal with this wisdom issue in this little passage? It's connected. How are you, when you're in a trial, you need wisdom to see it for what it is. You need wisdom to see it for what it is. And so God's Word now changes a little bit, kind of changes gears a little bit and introduces something new, but think through it in terms of trials. You're praying for wisdom. Why? Because you're dealing with the trial and you need to know how it is that you understand that particular trial. Does that make sense? So now let's continue. Verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, and how many in this room lack wisdom? Everybody in this room, right? Everybody likes wisdom. That's us. That's us. Three commands. Three commands in this passage. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Command number one of God, who gives it to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6. But he must ask. Command number two. In faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7. For that man, next command, ought not to expect. Don't expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now we're going to define. We're going to define for a little bit what faith is. This is important that we understand this. And we're going to take this passage and help us to define faith. So there's a thing about asking for wisdom. You ought to do that. I want to kind of settle in on what faith is. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and will be given to him. So understand, when you ask something of God, the reason why you ask in faith is because you understand something of the character of God. The reason why we ask God boldly for things, and of course, there are qualifications in God's Word about the things that we should ask for. In this case, asking for wisdom. In this case, asking for wisdom. But again, let it instruct our prayer life a little bit. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Why? Because God has a character. God has a character that is foundational to being able to ask God where you can trust Him. As it says, ask, who gives all generously and without reproach. And without reproach. What in the world does that mean? It is the character of God to give ungrudgingly. Without reproach. Another way of saying without grudge, without any grudge whatsoever. He's happy to answer prayers like this of wisdom. Look, the main thing is that we have a God who has a heart. This is the primary reason why to ask of, let him ask of God. Why? Because God is a person who, God is a God who generously gives without reproach. Listen, faith, so when we ask of God, we're doing it in faith. Let's look at the next verse. Why? Because God is the kind of God that you can depend on. Okay? Because God is the kind of God that you can depend on. That's number one. That's so important. Why can we ask God in faith? Why do we have faith in God? In asking, why do we have faith in God? Because God's dependable. Because God is the kind of God that we can ask. That's why. That's the why. It's a question of God's character. But he must ask in faith. Verse 6. There's a qualification to this second one. You ask of God. Why? Why? Why do we ask of God? Because God is faithful. Because God is good. Because God has a character. And then the second command is, but he must ask. How? How do you ask? How? Now there's a qualifier, not about the kind of God, but about how we ask. We should do it how? In faith. We should do it in faith. Well, what in the world is faith? Well, this helps without any doubting. That helps, right? What is faith? It's without any doubting. For the one who doubts it. Okay, so now, what in the world is faith? I kind of am to the point where I hardly ever share the gospel and talk about faith. That word. Faith is, if there were anything that you could hear me say in the tenure of my pastoring here, would be that this would be one of the top five things I'd want our church to understand. Faith is not belief. Faith is not belief. Do you know what is belief? Belief. Belief is belief. Faith is not belief. There may be belief involved in faith, but faith is this synonym, trust. Trust. Trust, that's what faith is, trust. It's no more, no less. It's the same everywhere you find it. Faith is not a spiritual word. Faith is trust. And faith shows up, and when it shows up, you know it when you see it. Trust is trust, and it happens all over the world, every day, all the time. You trust in that chair holding you up, that's trust. You trust that when the light switch is turned on, you trust. And you so much trust that when you go to the light switch, when you go home today, and you turn your lights, you trust that reality so much that your body just does what it does without even thinking. You flip that switch, and that does what it does, and your faith impacts the way that you live. And that's true in every aspect of your life. You trust that lights flip on and you go and you flip the switch. You don't even think about it. You don't question it. You don't think about it. Is the light going to turn on? You just comport. Your body comports itself in a manner conducive to and in keeping with the fact that you have faith in that light switch. You have to complete trust that things are going to work the way they do. And that impacts the way that you live. Everybody following that? Okay, my trust in Jesus, my belief in Jesus, my faith in Jesus, my weight on Jesus. I trust God. And when I trust God, when we ask kids to pray a prayer, you're not asking them to believe certain things. Those are good things to believe, but what we want are kids that put their faith, their trust in Jesus. That's what trust is. We trust God. We trust Him in every aspect of our life. That's why when you're a follower of Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, you follow Jesus, you say, I trust that His way is the best way to live in, so I'm going to live that way. And I trust that when He says to do something, that He has the best intention for me. And so I'm going to do what He says. We want to get to the place where we completely trust God. And so when we pray for wisdom because we trust God. We trust Him that He's going to be true to His word. We trust Him. So trusting God impacts the way that we pray. Trusting God impacts the way that we live. So this is why I talk about faith. I'm done here. I'm almost done. We talk about faith. We're walking in faith. How in the world do you trust Jesus in a way that I just described? I'm trusting Jesus, putting all my weight on Jesus. I believe everything that He says. How can you do that then and not walk in a way that He wants you to walk? If you trust Jesus in a way that I'm describing, where you just believe, and you just trust that His way is the best, you trust His intention for your life, if that's what you're doing, you are going to live out a life that is conducive with what the way God wants you to live. That happens naturally. There's no disconnect then in the way that we trust and the way that we live. They go hand in hand. The more I trust God, the more I live for God. Walking in faith. If you're in faith, you are going to walk in faith. If you trust God, you're going to walk in trust of God. Your life is going to be lived out in a way that's trusting of the things that God says. If you don't trust God, you won't do what God says, likely, because you'll put no stock in whether or not that's got any value or it can be trustworthy. You'll have no trust in God for the intentions that He has for you. You won't trust them. And then in that world, I just not to blame you for not wanting, if you don't trust God, why, so of course, you're not going to live the way that He wants you to live. When you trust God, here's the thing. We're trying to, that's why it's a test of faith. Why? We are trying to, God wants us to depend on Him, to trust Him, because the more we can trust Him, this is the bottom line. The more we trust Him, the more we live for Him. We don't need to work on being more obedient. Being more obedient is not the answer. It's having greater faith so that if we can really trust God, then it will be very natural. How do you know that that's true, Pastor? How do you know that's true? Well, because faith works the same everywhere you see it. And if you trust God, you're going to live in a way that acts like you trust God in the same way that I trust light switches and I don't think twice. I flip the switch and it does what it's going to do. If you trust God, you think not twice. You just do. That's trusting. The person is unstable. We may have to touch this next week. Asking faith without any doubting. Why? Because doubting is just saying, I don't trust God. That's what a doubt is. A doubt is saying, I don't trust God. I trust myself. Why would I trust God? No. Hold on. You ask of God, you comport your life in a way that's without doubt. And if you're not that way, this is what's interesting, and I'm done. I promise in 2 minutes. No, he's not. You said that before. 2 minutes. Listen. God's word here describes the unstable man, and He describes it in very unstable terms. It's like a ship tossed about, waves. Does that sound very stable to you? No, it is not. An unstable man is like that. Unstable man is the kind of person that wants to trust God, can't, always struggling with trusting God or not, doesn't know, can't ask in faith for anything, but he doesn't trust God. Forget about that. Trust God. That'll change the way that you pray. It'll change the way you live. And in contrast to the unstable man that can't ever just trust God, right? They're always struggling with trusting God. In contrast to that, God is faithful. In contrast to that, God is trustworthy. In contrast to that, God is dependable. Not shaky, not sort of like a wind. No, no, God's solid ground. That's the contrast. So today, here's the big point. Trials are there. Why? Trials are there to grow you up in trust for God. In trust for God. Faith in God. Forget about that language. Trust. Trust God. Trust God. Well, how do I do that? Hey, you don't even have to worry about how you do it. God's given you a way. It's trials. And then in those trials, you will learn, don't escape them, learn how to trust. Learn how to trust. That's it. That's the key. That's the lesson. I could have said all that in a minute, but I thought it was more important just to do it in 50 minutes. We want to be a church that trusts an individual that trusts God. That trust. We're not thinking about it. My life, my trust for God is so great. I'm saying this hypothetically. That our trust for God is so great that the way that we live is like we trust God. That the way that we live is like we trust God. If you receive that today, say amen with me. Amen.